Romans chapter 14, we're going to start in verse 13. If you don't have your Bibles with you this morning, I encourage you to bring your Bibles with you as we may be turning on different passages of Scripture. But also, if you don't have it, you can look in the middle of our bulletin and you'll see the main passage that we're going to be dealing with this morning. So let's start reading in verse 13, and we're going to read down to verse 23 of Romans chapter 14. It says, "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself, what he approves in himself, what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you once again for guiding us by your word and your Holy Spirit. I pray this morning that we would be able to see both happen in our lives. That you would guide us by your word this morning, and that you would speak to us through your Holy Spirit, and that we would see you in all that we say and do this morning. I pray that you would apply these scriptures to our lives, that we would have a life that is acceptable to Christ, acceptable to God, and approved by men. And that it would be a life where we can peaceably edify others, Lord. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, the last couple weeks that I've been preaching, in the last couple of chapters of Romans, we've talked extensively about getting along with others. We learned that we are to love others, and we learned that we are not to judge others. Now, certainly, this will help us get along with others. Now, not only that, today's passage goes beyond just getting along with others. It goes beyond getting along with others. And it goes to the point of us actually edifying others, actually helping others live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is something that we need to get to our lives to the point where we can do this, where we can edify others to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice verse 19. Look at verse 19 again. Verse 19 says, "Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another." Now, according to verse 19, this edification should be done in a peaceable way. We should be edifying others in a peaceable way. So our lives should be characterized by this peacefulness that helps us edify others. There's only one way that you can really edify other people. There's only one way that you can do it effectively for Jesus Christ. And that is by peaceably doing it. That is by doing it in a peaceful way. Not in a way that makes people angry at you. You understand? There's a couple ways to get people to do things. For instance, as a parent, we're told to correct our children, right? But we're to do it in a way that doesn't provoke them to wrath. That's what the Bible says. Why is it that way? Because God knows that the only way to really edify someone is to do it in a peaceful manner. Because if you do it in a way that creates strife and anger and tension in others, it's not going to be effective. So we all understand that, right? You know, if we have a boss and he comes to us and he says, "Why didn't you do that, stupid?" Well, I'm no longer listening to what he has to say, right? But if he comes to me in a respectful way, and, you know, is trying to do something in a peaceful way and wants me to accomplish something, hey, I'll do exactly what he says, okay? So that's what we're talking about here. We want to get our lives in a position where we can walk up to our fellow brother or sister, and if we see something that, you know, is hindering their lives, some kind of sin or something is hindering in their lives, that we have such a peaceful relationship with them that we're able to help them grow in Christ, get over that problem that they have in their life. Wouldn't it be great if our lives reflected a peace and a joy to the point where people saw that in our lives and we were able to really affect their lives for Christ in a positive way? That's exactly what this passage is telling us to do. So we need to understand that this passage is going to help us peacefully edify others. And so today, as we look at this passage, I want us to see how we can peacefully edify others. Now, let me call your attention to verse 13 through 15 again. It says, "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died." Now, my first point is this. We can peacefully edify others by remembering to be considerate of them. Do you realize that Christ wants us to be considerate of others? You're not an island to yourself. Now, I understand that that is appealing. It's appealing to us to be able to want to be able to live just to ourselves, to not have to deal with what might be affecting others in our lives, and just to be able to do what we think we should be doing, and even just to be able to do what we think God wants just us to do, and not have to think about anyone else besides ourselves. But I want you to understand that kind of life is not the kind of life that Christ wants you to live. It's not the kind of life that Christ lived. And so for us to live in the will of Christ, we've got to consider others. We've got to consider them when we live our lives. So it takes us beyond what we are just doing. And it makes it so that we have to look at what others perceive in our lives. You know, so many times I've had to adjust my lifestyle because of what others perceived, not the reality of things, but what they perceived was going on in my life. So I adjusted my life so that not because I was doing anything wrong, but because I was caring about others and their perception of me, and I wanted to be able to still go to them and have a ministry to them and be able to peacefully edify them. But if I didn't change my lifestyle and their perception was still the same of me, I would no longer have that ministry to them. So instead of just saying, I'm not doing anything wrong and I'm not changing, and not have a ministry to those folks, I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to change so that I can have a ministry to those people. You see, that's what we need to understand. We need to be considerate of others. Verse 13 tells us, instead of being judgmental of others, be considerate of them. Think about them and how your actions may be affecting their walk with the Lord. We are given three facts about people that we need to be considerate of when trying to edify them. So there's three facts here I want us to understand about people that we need to understand when we are trying to be considerate of them. First of all, 14 says, I know and I am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean in itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now, the first thing Paul points out to us here is that people have a conscience. Everyone has a conscience. Now, their conscience may be affected by different things than your conscience is affected by. Your conscience may not be affected by eating Clams Casino, especially at Twin Oaks, amen? Mine is not. I love Clams Casino. And I don't have any problem whatsoever eating that. But to another, that may be something that really they would never, ever think about doing. Never, ever think about doing. Now, first of all, I want you to understand something. I'm not talking about just little preferences, and we'll talk a little bit more about this in a minute. But I'm not just talking about, you know, your preferences. Like last week I told you that I don't like paisleys on my tie. You know, I preferred that when I was a younger person. I thought, man, it's a sin for me to have a tie with paisleys on it, right? It's too girly, I thought. You know what I'm saying? I got over that, all right? I'm over that. I still don't wear paisleys, but I don't think it's a sin, okay? But I want you to understand that my conscience was telling me that. But that was a preference. I wasn't going to die for that. You understand that? It wasn't a conviction. It wasn't something that my faith was going to be destroyed over either, okay? So if someone else wore a paisley tie, I wasn't going to lose my my faith in Christ wasn't going to be weakened by that, or it wasn't going to be a stumbling block, okay? So I want you to understand that. Now, but people do have a conscience. Some people believe that something is a sin, and to them, or to you, it may not. You know, a doctor was consulted, a man consulted a doctor, and he said, I've been misbehaving, doc, and my conscience is troubling me. He complained. And you want something that will strengthen your willpower? Asked the doctor. Well, no, said the fellow. I was thinking of something that would weaken my conscience. And so we don't need that. We don't need to have something that weakens our conscience. We just need to be considerate of others. We need to consider that they do have a conscience and that some things may really bother them and they may consider as sin that we don't. The next thing we see about people from this passage is in verse 15. Now, before I get to that, let me read this. If we both have, now people are at different places in their walk with the Lord. We learned that last week. What may be sin to them now may not be sin to them in the future. And I've explained that. Okay? Now, look at verse 15 again. It says, "Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love." You are no longer walking in love. So the second thing about people is this. They have convictions. Okay? Now, this word grieved here, it really bothers this person that you're doing this act. Now, like I said before, this was eating meat that was offered to idols. So we're not just talking about, you know, you eating pork and someone having a preference that you don't eat pork, okay? This was eating meat that was offered to idols, and these Gentile believers would never, ever dream of doing that because they were saved out of that pagan worship, okay? So remember that. This is not just a preference, like I said before. This was a conviction with them. This was something that was so serious in their lives that they would never, ever do this. And to see another believer do this was very troubling to them. Now, David Gibbs has a wonderful description of the difference between conviction and preference. And I want to read it because it makes it clear what we're talking about here in context, because I want us to be able to live our lives with liberty in Christ, okay, so that we're not guided by every little preference every Christian believer has, but we're able to also apply this principle of being considerate of others. And it says this, David Gibbs says this, "The difference between a conviction and a preference, according to the U.S. Supreme Court, a preference is a very strong belief held with great strength. You can give your entire life in a full-time way to that service of the preference. And you can also give your entire material wealth in the name of belief. You can also energetically proselytize others for your preference. You can also want to teach this belief in your children, and the Supreme Court may still rule that it is a preference. A preference is a strong belief, but a belief that you will change under the right circumstances. Circumstances such as peer pressure, your beliefs are such that other people stand with you before you will stand. Your beliefs are preferences, not convictions. Family pressure, lawsuits, jail, threat of death. Would you die for your beliefs? A conviction is a belief that you will not change. Why? A man believes that his God requires it of him. Preferences aren't protected by the Constitution. Convictions are. A conviction is not something that you discover. It is something that you purpose in your heart, like in Daniel. Convictions on the inside will always show up on the outside in a person's lifestyle. To violate a conviction would be a sin. So, understand that there will be fellow believers that have a different set of convictions than we do on certain things. Now, some things we all should have the same conviction on. The truth about Jesus Christ and all that revolves around him and his life. But in the case of some of these other things that we're talking about, whether it be what meat we eat, where we go to certain places, certain things that we do, we need to understand that some people are going to have different convictions than we do upon these. And when someone has a strong conviction about something, We need to be considerate of that. We need to be considerate of that strong conviction and say, you know what? Because they have this strong conviction, I'm going to avoid doing this, especially in front of them. Okay? So does that make sense? I hope it does, because that's what we're talking about here. Not only that, notice the second part of verse 15. It says, do not destroy with your food the one whom Christ died. Now, this is the most important thing you need to remember about being considerate of others. Christ died for them. Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again to pay for their sins, to pay for their eternal destiny, to make sure that their soul went to heaven. And so for us to do something that would hurt someone that Christ has paid such a price for is not acceptable. And so we need to be considerate of them because of what Jesus Christ has done for them. So let's understand these things. Jesus considered these people as he sacrificed his life for them. If Jesus sacrificed his life for them, then we ought to be willing to sacrifice our lives as well for them. Do you understand that? We should be willing to sacrifice our lifestyle, our preferences, whatever we need to do for these people, because Christ did that, and he did it for us as well. Now, I want you to understand something about this principle of being considerate of others. This principle will help you gain credibility to edify others. When you are considerate of other people, when you are considerate of them, when you consider their conscience, when you consider their convictions, when you consider that Christ died for them, people will respect you. People will respect you. You know, before I even try and help others grow in Christ, I try and establish this respect level so that I can be effective in my edification of them. You know, if I just go up to somebody and say, you know, I've noticed this sin in your life. I've noticed this in your life. I noticed that, you know, you're not doing some things that you ought to be doing in your life without really establishing this consideration, this respect level, I'm not going to be effective. It's only as I reach this point where these people know that I care about them, that I'm considerate of them, and that I'm trying to really help them, that I'm effective in my ministry to them. So let's remember that. Let's remember this is the point we need to get to. And so let's be considerate of others. Now look at verse 19. Actually 16. Let's look at verse 16. It says, therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Now, secondly, we can peaceably edify others when we remember our goal as Christians. We can peaceably edify others when we remember our goal as Christians. Now, our goal as Christians is to live in a way that is acceptable to God and approved by men. That's our goal. To live in a way that is acceptable to God and approved by men. John Yoder said this, while serving as a missionary in Laos, I discovered an illustration of the kingdom of God. Before the colonialists imposed national boundaries the King of Laos and Vietnam reached an agreement on taxation in the border areas. Those who ate short grain rice built their houses on stilts and decorated them with Indian-style serpents were considered Laotians. So if you wanted to be a Laotian, you decorated your house this way and you ate short grain rice. On the other hand, those who ate long grain rice built their houses on the ground and decorated them with Chinese-style dragons, and these people were considered Vietnamese. The exact location of a person's home was not what determined his or her nationality. Instead, each person belonged to the kingdom whose cultural values he or she exhibited. So it is with us. We live in the world, but as part of God's kingdom, we are to live according to his kingdom standards and values. And that's what I want us to do. I want us to see that God's standards and values are what we should be living, even though we're living in this world. What are those standards and values? They're listed for us right here in verse 17. It says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." So these are the character traits that should be on display in our lives. Think about this for a minute. Christ wants us to display righteousness. That should be our goal, to live in a way that we can say our actions are right before God, that we're trying our very best to live in a way that is pleasing to God, not in a way that someone would say, man, he's wicked, not in a way that would say, boy, he's got a lot of sin in his life, but in a way where people would say, that's a good man. He's trying to live for the Lord. Righteousness, and then peace. Wow. Our lives being characterized by peace. Peace in our hearts and a peaceful attitude towards others. Wouldn't that be great if we all had that? How much better would our lives be if we just had peace in our hearts and we were peaceful towards others? You know, that's what we're learning on Wednesday night. You know, a lot of people have noisy souls, right? They have noisy souls. Why is that? Because they've got no peace in their heart, and they're at odds with others. They're in strife with others. And so their lives aren't characterized by peace. But if we are to be characteristic of someone who lives in the kingdom of God, peace should be a characteristic of our lives. And then joy. Joy. We ought to be happy people. Happy people. You know, if I'm trying to help you live for Christ and I'm miserable all the time, I'm unhappy all the time, are you going to want to listen to what I have to say about Christ? No, of course not. Because you're going to be like, why? So I can be happy like you? Right? I mean, you're going to be like, forget it. I don't want to live like that. I don't want to be miserable. So I'm not going to live like that. But if our lives are characterized by peace and joy, let me tell you something. That's very appealing. It's very appealing to see someone with peace and joy in their lives. That's what I want. That's what I want. And so if someone can show me how to get that peace and joy, I'll listen. Because that's what I want. And that's what we ought to be displaying. This is what should be on display in our lives. Righteousness, peace, and joy. And if we have these character traits in our lives, we will make for a great example for others to follow. Do you know some people like this? Do you know some Christian people like this? Aren't they a great example to you? Aren't they a great example to you? Of course they are. And if they were to come to you and give you some word of advice, wouldn't you give it some merit because of these character traits in their lives? Absolutely. Absolutely. So let's have these character traits in our own lives so we can peaceably edify others. All this comes, these three character traits all come by one thing, yielding to the Holy Spirit. Let's listen to the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. It's not complicated. We just listen to what he says. And when we do, we will see our lives take on these character traits. I promise you, if you listen to the Holy Spirit of God as a believer in Jesus Christ, you will see your life take on these character traits. When we have these character traits in our lives, we will be a great asset in the kingdom of God because we will be able to help those in the kingdom of God and influence others to come to Christ. Now, look at verse 20. It says, "Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin." Finally, we can peaceably edify others when we remember what is sin. We can peaceably edify others when we remember what is sin. There are some things that are easy for us to recognize as sin. Lying, murder, stealing, things like that. Others are not so easy. So God gives us principles of Scripture to discern what is sin. And that's what we see here. Here we are given three principles in discerning what is sin. First of all, in verse 20, anything that hurts the work of God. Offending your brother hurts the work of God. So if there's something in your life that is offensive to another, in other words, really hurts or weakens their faith because they have this strong conviction about it, then you need to adjust your lifestyle so that it doesn't hurt them, okay? And it doesn't hurt the work of God. You see, because when people's faith is hurt, it hurts the work of God. We all understand that, right? You know, when we every week, it seems like we're praying for someone that is hurting. Their faith is hurting. They need some encouragement, right? Every week we're praying for folks like that. Well, we see that the kingdom work is hurt when they're hurting. And so we need to tie that together. And say, you know what? I'm going to try and do everything I can to not hurt another brother in Christ so that the work of God is not hindered. And then in verse 21, it tells us that anything that hurts the faith of others. Look at verse 21. It says, it is good neither to eat meat or drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. So we want to make sure that we protect the faith of others. You know, they may have some strong conviction about something in their relationship with the Lord, and we don't want to hurt them by doing something that would hurt their faith. And then in verse 23, anything done without considering the approval of God. You see, God gave us this principle where we can say, okay, is this what God wants me to do? And then we can go through these list of things. Well, first of all, is it going to hurt the work of God if I do this thing? And then we can go to the next thing. Is it going to hurt someone's faith if I do this thing? And then we can go to the next thing. Is it done without considering the approval of God? Now, if all three of those things, you can say, no, it's not going to hurt the work of God. It's not going to hurt another person's faith. And it's not going to, I believe God approves of it. Then you can go for it. You know, that's one of those, and you'll be able to do it in faith, okay, with the approval of God. And you'll be able to do it in good conscience. And that's what we need to understand. We need to understand that God makes it easy for us to discern sin because he's given us these principles to go by, to help us. And when we do this, remember what we're trying to do. We're trying to edify others, and we're trying to characterize our lives by righteousness. So if I'm trying to help others understand how to follow Christ, and I'm trying to live a life that is approved by God, I can go by these principles listed here and know that I'm doing both. Know that I'm doing both. You know, Eugene Wood put out a set of tests that we can use from the Bible to help us know if something we need to do, if something we're about to do, is the will of God. So many people ask me, how do you know if something is God's will? Well, I want you to listen carefully to this, and I'll be happy to give you these references afterwards. But I want you to listen to this and see how you can. Because oftentimes I hear people say, well, I don't know what God's will is. And I say, yes, I understand you don't know now. But God will show you, okay? And he uses his word to do it. So think about this. The world test. Is it worldly? Will it make me worldly to do it? Okay, whether it be worldly here means fleshly, carnal, anti-God, okay? We have a culture that in our society that does things that aren't pleasing to God. Does it look like that? Okay? The quality test. Is it good for me physically, emotionally, and spiritually? And that's from Romans 12. The temple test. Can I do it when I remember my body is God's temple and must not be marred or misused? That's from 1 Corinthians 6:19. The glory test. Will it glorify my Lord? Or will it, on the other hand, possibly bring shame to his name? 1 Corinthians 6 and chapter 10, verse 32. The blessing test. Can I honestly ask God's blessing on it and be sure I'll not regret doing it? Proverbs 10:22. The reputation test. Is it apt to damage my testimony for the Lord? Philippians 2:15. The consideration test, and that's the passage we're in right now. The consideration test. Am I being considerate of others and the effect this might, am I being considerate of others and the effect this might have on them? The appearance test. Will it look bad? Does it have the appearance of what is wrong or suspicious? And that's in 1 Thessalonians 5:22. The weight test. Would this slacken or sidetrack me in running the Christian race? Hebrews 12:1. The coming of Christ test. Would I be ashamed to be found doing this when he comes again? 1 John 2:28. The companion test. Can I invite Christ to go with me and participate with me in this? Matthew 28:20. The peace test. After having prayed about it, do I have peace about doing it? Colossians 3:15 and Philippians 4:6-7. So there's these principles in God's Word that can help us and direct us into knowing what is right and what is wrong. If we will follow these principles, we will live in such a way it will help us edify others. If we will just avoid just carelessly living our lives without considering others. We need to be considerate of others to the point where we will take these principles of Scripture, apply them to our lives so that we can help them and not hurt them in their lives. So, let's live. Let's peaceably edify others by remembering to be considerate of them, by remembering our goal as Christians, and by remembering what sin is.